Amen. Let's turn to Nehemiah in the Old Testament, right after Ezra. Nehemiah, we're in chapter 2. If you were not with us on the study beginning last Wednesday night, I really encourage you to go online, listen to that, or to at least pick up a CD and so forth. But tonight, remember that the book of Nehemiah, it's a book that I love. It's a great, tremendous study on leadership. And boy, leadership is needed everywhere in the world today. Amen? And so as we study this out, remember that the temple has already been rebuilt. Now, that was under Zerubbabel and under Ezra, who brought the first and second groups back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah, of course, he brings the third and final group back to Jerusalem. Now, with all that being said, what Zerubbabel, who was the governor, Ezra, who was the priest, or the scribe of scribes, what they could not accomplish, even though they had rebuilt the temple, what they could not accomplish, the rebuilding of the walls, the cleaning up of the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah did. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a simple person like you and me. He was simply the cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. A very honorable position, a very high position, if you will. Matter of fact, it was also a very dangerous position because he had to taste the food and the wine before the king partook of that. Can you imagine saying, you know, you drink a little bit of wine and they're waiting to see if you're going to fall over dead or not. If you don't, then here, I'll drink it. That's a pretty bad job to have, right? And so anyway, he obviously was cared for by this king, and he was trusted because he was in the king's presence all the time. So Nehemiah, the leader, the cupbearer, he accomplished in 52 days a miracle, the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, the gates, and so forth. Now, remember what I said last Wednesday night, the law of leadership. Nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it. That's very important because, see, if there's no leadership in your home, you know, if you're not the spirit fathers or dads or husbands, if you're not the spiritual leader of your home, who's providing the leadership? Amen? In our churches, in our government, in our homes, the schools, whatever, how we need that. And one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ today are leaders that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who take up the cross and follow him. Amen? That is so important. So tonight, we're going to look at the God of heaven himself who prospers us. The God of heaven himself who prospers us. Amen? Now, also tonight, I want you to key in on these 20 verses that we're going to cover. I want you to key in on how Nehemiah, the leader, how he planned on restoring the walls, rebuilding parts of the city, the gates, and so forth. It is a great study tonight, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, now that would be March or April, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine. In other words, he took it, he tasted it first before he gave it to the king. And he gave it to the king, and now I had never been troubled. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? In other words, why do you look so troubled, Nehemiah? And he says, since you're not sick, you're not physically ill or anything like that. This is nothing, the king says, but sorrow of what? And so look what Nehemiah said. So I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah had been praying, as we learned last Wednesday night. He had been praying for 4 long months. He had been fasting. He had been crying out to the living God over the condition that his brother told him about in Jerusalem. Now, when that occurred, I mean, 4 long months, it's kind of hard to keep your emotions intact after a while, isn't it? I mean, his face obviously started to betray him, and it was the burden of his heart was finally manifested upon his face, and of course, the king saw it. Nehemiah could no longer, hide his sorrow and so forth. So at the king's words where he said there, Nehemiah said, I became dreadfully afraid. We have to say, okay, why? Well, first of all, to be sad if you're on the king's staff, and to be sad in his presence was, at that time, under the Persian kings, it was a crime that was punishable by death. You see, the king believed that anyone who was in his presence should be rejoicing, okay? No, I'm serious. That's really what they believe. The Persian monarchs, they all believe that, that if you're in the king's presence, you should be just, you know, overflowing with joy. Now look at verse 3. And said to the king, Nehemiah said, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now listen. Nehemiah knew exactly what questions to ask the king and exactly how to ask it. Now, listen carefully. Did you note that he never used the word Jerusalem? You see what he said? Look at it. The city, the place. He did not say Jerusalem. And the reason is, if you recall from Ezra, Artaxerxes was the same king who stopped the building of the temple. So there in Jerusalem, he was very careful on what he was saying and how he said it to the king. And so what he did say, if you'll notice, he said, this is the place of my father's ancestors' tombs or whatever, and they're lying in waste. And that was the perfect word to say to this king because it grabbed his emotions. See, the Persians, they believed that they would become paranoid if any of the burial places were disturbed and so forth. So they had great respect for that. And so it touched the king's heart, obviously. Now, although not seen, we don't see it, we don't even hear it or any of that, the hand of the Lord was now working on behalf of Nehemiah. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of waters. He turns it, meaning God. God turns it wherever he wishes. King Artaxerxes had absolutely no idea that his heart was literally in the hand of God. When the word heart there is used, it's using meaning the place of the king's decisions, okay? So God's saying, oh no, Nehemiah, I'm right here. I'm guiding this. Don't you worry about it. But look again at verse 2 where it says, he was dreadfully afraid. This is a leadership moment right now, okay? Because you know what? Leaders, God's leaders, they move forward with the plan of God even if they're afraid. Do you understand? And I want to say something. It is a myth. It is a fairy tale for the church, any believer, to think that leaders are fearless. In other words, we're never afraid. Listen, I'll tell you from my own experience, after 34, 35 years in the ministry, I cannot count the sleepless nights I've had, and I have had many. And may I say that I still do. I wake up in the middle of the night, and all these things, the burdens, the things that are happening come upon me as they come upon the church as well. And I say, Lord, which way do I go? And there's a fear in that. Not a fear of like I'm afraid of the dark. It's a fear of messing up. A fear of not going the right way. A fear of costing or bringing a reproach upon the Lord because I made a mistake. Does that make sense? So listen, that's a myth, man. But here's the thing. Whenever we are afraid and you are a leader, listen carefully, I must do exactly what Nehemiah did when he was afraid. Look at in verse 4, it says, He prayed. Look at it. Then the king said to me, what do you request, Nehemiah? Now watch what he did. So he what? Prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, it doesn't say he prayed out loud. It obviously was a very quick, a very brief prayer. And listen to me now. That prayer, whatever it was, we don't know exactly, was built upon the 4 months of praying that he had already done. It's important to see that. The reason I say that is because Nehemiah already knew what to ask for. Amen? He already knew what he didn't need wisdom on what to ask for. He needed wisdom on how to ask for it. And so what did he do? He prayed. See, Nehemiah had already prayed and he had already planned what to do. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever take time, and it's so important today in this society, do you ever take time to just think? No, come, really, to think the issue through. Do you ever take time to really think about it and then plan? That is so very important today. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, a wise man thinks ahead. That's important to do. A wise man, a wise leader, he thinks ahead, but a fool doesn't and even brags about it. Proverbs 14:8, the wise man looks ahead, so we don't just think ahead, we look ahead, but the fool attempts to fool himself and won't even face facts. Howard Hendricks said this, there is nothing more profitable than serious thinking, and nothing is more demanding. Isn't it exhausting to really think something through, especially if you don't understand it? I mean, just think about banking. You know what I mean? So why do you have to have 50 pages for just one simple transaction? That's because they know you don't know what you're doing. And they know that you don't even understand what you're signing. Do you understand what I mean? If you said, I think I'll take this home or to my attorney, they're going to go, what? They might have a nervous breakdown and say, we'll give you a free account, free checking. You don't have anything to worry about. Are you a banker? I'm just joking. No, listen. You know, have you ever asked these questions about yourself? I wrote them down here. Number one, where am I now? In other words, what's your plan? Do you even have a plan? I'm not saying you don't. I'm challenging you. The second thing would be, where do I want to be? In other words, if you do have a plan, where is your plan going to take you? The third thing is, how will I get there? I can tell you, you will never get there unless you plan, and you'll never get there unless you pray. Amen? That's so important. Now listen, what was the result of, or the end result of Nehemiah's 4 long months of fasting and praying and crying out to God? God gave him something. God gave him the plan. You see, the king said in verse 4, it says, what do you want? In verse 5, he knew what to ask for immediately. Listen, planning is biblical. Planning is biblical. I'll tell you, failing to plan is planning to fail. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:26, it says, plan carefully what you do, and then whatever you do will turn out right. Proverbs 16:19, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And then when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means to be walk carefully, walk with exactness. No, be careful for what you're doing. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time or buying up the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are we living in evil days? Well, then God just told us how to walk in evil days. He said, I want you to walk circumspectly, or I want you to walk careful. I want you to not walk as a fool. I want you to walk as a wise person. Why? Because we live in a world that is flooded with darkness. And he says you're to redeem the time, singular, not times plural. But that word means to buy up. It means to buy up every opportunity which God gives you in this life. Did you know life is an opportunity to live and not worry, but to trust in the Lord? Now listen, when the opportunity for Nehemiah came, was he ready? Yes, he was. He, again, and the reason he was ready is because he prayed and he planned. Prayer is the work. There's no doubt about it at all. Verse 4, then he said to me, what do you request? I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, here it comes, if it pleases the king, and watch what he says, and if your servant, now that's deep humility on Nehemiah's part. He says, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send someone else. No, I want you to send me to Judah. Did you notice again, he avoided saying the name Jerusalem. He said, I want you to send me to Judah, to the city of my, and he uses it again for the second time, of my father's tombs, my ancestors' grave. They lie waste, in other words. And the reason that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah humbles himself and he goes to the king and he seeks the king's permission. He says, I want to go. Would you send me? Now, if you had been the king and Nehemiah, who's standing in front of you, your most trusted cupbearer, who had been with you all this time, that must be tough for the king to let him go, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. And look what happened in verse 6. And then the king said to me, and it says in parentheses, of course, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? That's question number one. When will you return? Question number two. So it pleased the king to send me, and look what he said. I set him a time. Again, immediately, Nehemiah was prepared to answer the king's two questions. You know why? Because of private prayer. Listen, nothing can take the place of being alone with God. Amen? And that's what he did. While he was alone with God, God was planning with Nehemiah on the things that he had to do. And again, when the opportunity came, hey, Nehemiah was ready. You know, when you're prayed up and things happen to you immediately in the world, in the society, in your workplace or whatever, it's amazing when you're prayed up how you can immediately respond to whatever it is. And you do so with a peace in your heart because you know that you've been listening to God every morning. Follow me? And you can listen to him then. Furthermore, he says in verse 7, I said to the king, now he's taking over. Watch. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. So that means the river was the river Euphrates. So that long 1,000-mile journey all the way to Jerusalem. And you know what? What praying and planning did for Nehemiah? He had already, because of what he was doing, he had already anticipated the problems that he was going to face. He says, I need this. I need letters of authority. I need travel permits and so forth. He already knew what he needed ahead of time before he left that palace. He says, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:3, it says, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Another version puts it this way. A sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. That's so important in our lives. There are problems ahead, loved one. And are you prepared to meet them? The only way is by praying, planning, staying in the Word of God, and walking in the Spirit of God. And he goes on and he says, also, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. Now, the citadel, remember, was it was a fortress on the north end of the temple, if I remember correctly. And it says, that citadel which pertains to the temple for the city wall and for a house, I need a place to stay too, a house that I'm going to occupy. And look what happened. And the king granted them to me according to what? The good hand of my God upon me. See, in other words, God did the impossible. Why? Because Nehemiah was prepared. He had spent time with the Lord. He spent time planning with the Lord. Listen, Nehemiah knew the name of the person who was the head over the forest, Asaph. Think about that. He was already prepared. Not only that, he said, he knew that he was going to need timber. He probably knew exactly how much timber he was going to need to build the gates, restore the walls, all the things that he was going to do, even though he had never been to Jerusalem that we know of. So how did Nehemiah know what to ask for? Prayer is where the planning starts. Do you understand? Where you're praying to the Lord and then you're listening to the Lord's plans. That's where it all begins. And you know what? Nehemiah didn't say, man, I'm a great leader, boy. I'm a great prayer warrior, great planner. He gave all the credit to God. Because that's where all the credit belongs. Proverbs 16:1 says, we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hand. Now listen, It's so easy to read verse 8 or 1 through 8 and miss something that is so important. See, there's another reason why Nehemiah, not that he just prayed for 4 months, that was to get the plan of God and so forth, but it was also to allow, it was a prophetic reason, if you will. During that time, if you remember there in verse 8, it said that the king granted them to Nehemiah. Now listen, King Artaxerxes' permission here was prophesied 95 years earlier. The angel Gabriel, remember, showed up while Daniel was praying. You remember what happened? This was 100 years before this event ever happened. And he said this to Daniel. He said, Daniel, know therefore in Daniel 9:25, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, and it'll be done in troublesome times. Listen, we know the exact date that King Artaxerxes, he grants him the request. It was March 14th, 445 BC. From that date in Daniel 9:25, we know that 490 years were determined, but in 483 years, Jesus Christ the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry of Christ. He rode in on the exact day that Daniel prophesied that he would. April 6, 32 AD. Listen, God's word is incredible, isn't it? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. So that means there's 1 week left of the 70 weeks of Daniel. There's the 70th week, or the 7-year period of time. That is a great tribulation period. You know, this morning I was asked a question, said, what do you think about China, North Korea, South Korea, the things that are happening in that area? And I said, read the book of Revelation, because the kings of the East must come. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's the perfect timing or any of that, but it's interesting how when you watch the nations coming together, the things that are happening, always know what the Bible says about it, amen, in the last days, and we are living in the last days right now. Look at verse 9 now. He says, and then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, beyond Euphrates, and look what he did. I gave them the king's letters, and now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So Nehemiah, he's getting more than he even asked for. Now he has a military escort, and I know it's because the king says, I don't want one thing to happen to my cupbearer. I'm sure that's what it was. And then it says, when Sanballat the Horonite, now he was maybe could have been the governor of Samaria, but we're not for sure. Anyway, and Tobiah the Ammonite, that when the official, they heard of it, they were not just disturbed, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So immediately, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, boy, they begin to plan to stop Nehemiah. And as they did, the same people as they did in Ezra, remember, trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And look what happened in verse 11. He says, and so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. I love that. God's leader, God's builder has now arrived in Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that we're not told anything about that nearly a thousand mile journey to Jerusalem? Nothing at all. And can you imagine Nehemiah coming into Jerusalem with the king's military escort? You know that people are talking and things that are going on. But loved one, listen, you know what? Whenever you do anything for God, you have to expect opposition, don't you? And it's exactly what was happening there. But however, there is never going to be a battle. There's never going to be opposition unless the believer rises up and does what God wants him to do. That's when opposition begins. If you're not doing anything for God, you probably are not having any opposition in your life at all. But we must expect it. And I tell you, the moment that a believer says, you know what, I'm going to faithfully attend church, or I'm going to serve, or I'm going to tithe, or I'm going to have a godly marriage, I'm going to be a spiritual leader of my home, whatever it is, you have to expect opposition from the wicked one. The moment we say we're going to do something, the devil says, oh yeah, I'm going to rise up to oppose you. That's why we have to walk over him through the word of God. Amen. He's defeated and we're not defeated. You know, we take up the whole armor of God that we may defeat the wicked one and so forth. Now, look at verse 11 again. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I'm going, okay, why did you say that? You see, Nehemiah, what's the deal with these 3 days here? First of all, Nehemiah, did he have the plan? Yes, he had the plan. But he waited. There's something about arriving at the will of God. Now you're where you're supposed to be. But I have learned, loved one, listen, okay, just because you arrived doesn't mean you are to act. He waited. He'd been on the road for probably 3 months, maybe longer. It was a long, long journey. You see, timing is always important. It's so easy. We've all been guilty of it, I included. Timing is so important, we get ahead of God. And that's the worst thing that we can do. You know, but there was another reason. I believe that those 3 days, Nehemiah was resting. He was resting. He was praying. You know, you have learned, as I have, that the worst thing that we can do is make a very, very important decision when we're exhausted or when we're emotionally exhausted. When we're going through, we lose a loved one and all of a sudden you start making decisions. No, don't do that. Just wait. I counseled a family, they're not from this church, the other day, and they just lost the husband. And left her very well to do, thank God. And immediately said, "Well, I'm going to do this." I said, "It's none of my business. I'm not your pastor, but you did seek my counsel." I said, "Wait 6 months. You're not hurting. You don't need to do anything with what's been left except just rest now, because you're emotionally distraught. You've just lost the husband that you've been with for 50 years. You know what I'm saying? Just wait now. Just rest." Get collected, and then once you are refreshed, once you're renewed, doesn't mean the hurt's going to go away, but it does mean that you can start making wise decisions, because the decisions that you make now are not going to be wise because you're emotionally, well, you're exhausted. Amen? So important that we do that. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:7, said there's a time for silence and there's a time to speak. Nehemiah was very quiet. Now watch it, verse 12 here. He says, "Then I arose in the night," not in the morning, at nighttime, "and I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart." Now what had God put in Nehemiah's heart? The plan. Do you understand? He put the plan in Nehemiah's heart on what he wanted him to do there in Jerusalem. He says, "So I told no one about the plan that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode." Boy, what wisdom is that? He just said, "Listen, I'm not telling a soul anything. I'm going out at nighttime that I'll not be observed, and now I'm going to go alone, like on a secret survey, if you will. I'm going to go inspect. I'm going to appraise the walls at Jerusalem." Listen now. You know, we say that we need to be a hard worker, and we should be hard workers. But you know what? Hard work alone never ensures that you're going to be a success. You have to plan before you do the hard work. Does that make sense? You know, it's kind of like at Christmas time, parents, you know how it is. They say your little ones, and you buy the present that you have to put together. And if, you know, husbands, if you're like me, you go, "I don't need those instructions." And you do need them. Before you touch that bicycle or whatever it was that you were, listen, I would have all kinds of stuff left over. I didn't want to tell Becky. I still have a drawer full, you know, at home after all these years. No, you read the instruction. You get out the plan. Now, after you know the plan, then you start building, because it has to be built the right way. See, that's how a leader truly plans. You just don't start something, so forth. Now, look at the inspection that he starts here in verse 13. He says, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall And I don't know, no one knows really what the servant wall was. And the refuse gate, now that's where they took all the refuse and waste and garbage and so forth. And look what he did. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate. Now that was over by the Kidron Brook. And to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal under me to pass. And the reason, there was just so much debris and rubbish, he now had to go on foot. So I went up in the night by the valley and, again, viewed the wall. Then I turned back, entered the valley gate, and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. Now listen carefully. This is so important. What Nehemiah did, how Nehemiah planned. He went out at night and he was all alone. I don't know the people that he took with him. It probably was some of the military escort that he had, because I don't know if he made any friends there yet, if you know what I mean. And he didn't want them to know what he was doing anyway. But what he did do is very important, because if you'll notice in verse 13, and I believe it's 15, the word viewed is there. And if you look up that word viewed in the Hebrew, it means to really look into something very, very carefully. It's also, it's a medical word. It means to like probe, if you will, into a wound to find out how much infection or how bad the wound really is. So while others were asleep, he was awake. While other people rested, he was working. You know why? He was a wise leader who had a plan from God. Now listen, Nehemiah was doing his homework. He was getting all the facts that he could. Boy, and facts are so important, and they're so because you can't make a proper decision without them. Isn't that right? That's right. Listen, he didn't have Google, you know, Hey Siri or whatever. He didn't have any of that. He had God. Thank Amen. Now listen, trusting God doesn't mean you don't do any research. Do you understand? That doesn't mean that. Well, I just trust the Lord's going to help me. Well, have you done any research? No. Well, why not? Well, I just trust the Lord. Well, maybe he wants you to check out the facts. Maybe so you know how to pray. Maybe so you can present the facts that he already knows that you need to know to him. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, a leader does his own research. You need to know the facts. Don't make those quick decisions. Wait until the Lord tells you. People say, Bill, you're slow. Yes, I am. Sometimes I'm not, though. When I know that the Lord says, go, then you run. But if you don't have the go, that means you have to wait. Does it make sense? See, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, it says, get the facts at any price. Hold tightly to all the good sense you can get. Proverbs 18:13, what a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. That's a true word. Man, listen, real leaders spend more time in God's prayer room than in a boardroom. Do you understand? The boardroom does no good unless you've been in the prayer room. So after probing, doing the inspection, getting all the facts, now he finally opens up and talks to the people. Look at verse 17. And when I said to them, meaning the people of verse 16, the nobles, the priests, and so forth, he says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste in its gates and is burned with fire. And look what he says. He says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach or a disgrace. See, they were defenseless. They were open to all kinds of attack. Any city that didn't have a wall was looked upon as a disgraced city and so forth. And that's what he's saying. You know what's really interesting here is that God had to bring a leader from the outside, a cupbearer, a layman, if you will, all the way from Persia to Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. And I mean, there was no one there among the thousands in Jerusalem. Listen, without leadership, nothing happens. Never. And it's a proven fact right here. So what did Nehemiah do? The first thing he did, he identified himself with the people. He says, man, listen. He says, we're in deep trouble. You know we're in deep trouble. We have to do something about it. He was basically saying, listen, one man can't do this. It's going to take all of us. And he calls for everyone not to work for him. He calls for everyone to work with him. What a great man this guy is. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you worship the same God that I worship, shouldn't you be doing the same work that I'm doing? Isn't that right? And that's what should be happening in the church. When we get to chapter 3 in Nehemiah, I believe that we're going to find 42, and I may be wrong on that, 42 groups of leaders that are going to join together as one man to start building the wall. You know, there's something about the church, Christians, being in perfect agreement, isn't it? You know, S.D. Gordon said this, a united church will be an unconquerable church. Now, what motivated them? You know, today I'm not critical of any other church or pastor, but you know, like if you're going to build a wall, well, listen, would you like to buy a brick and have your name on it? You know, and we're going to do that out there, but no. You know what I'm saying? I'm not condemning that. I mean, I'm just saying I wouldn't do that. But Nehemiah doesn't. He doesn't do that either. He doesn't say, you know, you can get a reward if you put a brick. He doesn't. No. You know what he does? He says, listen. This is our city. God is our God. What we see here, yes, it's external. It's in waste. And it's not even about something internal the way we feel. But the work that we're doing is eternal. And that's what we need to know. The work that we're doing for God is eternal. This is an eternal work, loved one. No, listen, he says, we need to rise up, man. We need to build. We need to bring glory to God. And you know what? The walls are torn down there, but also the people. They were distressed. They were depressed and so forth. And the reason? They had absolutely no leadership. And you know what's sad? The people for years, matter of fact, it's probably been 100 years. Now, the temple had been rebuilt, but it had been about 100 years since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem, and all the rubbish was still there. The walls were still torn down. The gates had been burned with fire. That was back in 586 B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? For all that time, the people of God walked around the rubbish, on the rubbish, through the rubbish. Nobody did anything about it. You know, you have to ask yourself a question. How are the walls in your home? How are the gates in your home? When you come home, do you still walk through the rubbish? Is there a bunch of debris there and it's like walking through a minefield? Loved one, listen. You know, we all have to ask ourselves, you know, in our marriages and our whatever, are we just living with the damage? God says, I don't want you to live with the damage. I don't want you to walk around the debris. I want you to do something about it. I want you to restore the place. Amen? And that's what we need to do. Just like the church today, man, we need to rise up and we need to do exactly the things that God wants us to do because we live in a time people are more personal pain today than ever before, and we have the answer to man's greatest need. His name is Jesus. You know? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. We live in a city. We live in a state. We live in a nation where people are seeking relief, but not through truth, just seeking relief any way that they can find it. It takes leadership to bring change. Nothing happens without leadership. And the only way to get a plan is to go to the prayer room. If you go to the prayer room, God will say, I'll give you a plan. You want to take this city? I'll give you the plan because I want to take this city. Do you understand? Yes. In verse 18, and I told them, watch what he did, and I told all those people that were there that the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that had spoken to me, so they said, look what they did, let us rise up and what? And build. So they set their hands, or literally they strengthened their hands to what kind of work? This good work. Ephesians 2:10 says we were created for what? Good works. Loved one, listen, to work for God is a good thing to do. And you know what? So what did Nehemiah do? He did what we always do ourselves. He gave them his personal testimony. He said, man, listen, I went to pray and 4 months and God gave me the plan. And said, not only that, the good hand of God was upon me when I met with the king and the king granted the request. We are on a roll, fellows. Do you understand? That's what he was saying here. And so the people, how do they respond again? Let's rise up. I'm with you, Nehemiah. Let's build. Now, why did that happen? Well, Nehemiah, number one, he had the plan of God. But number two, he transferred the plan of God to the people. Boy, that is so important. You see, leadership, you know, leaders impart the vision, then the people take the vision and implement the vision. Does it? Amen? Without that, it doesn't work. See, one man cannot do it. It takes all of us. And so what did he do? He transferred God's plan to them. Now it was no longer Nehemiah's plan. It was no longer in secret. Now it's everyone's plan. Now all they had to do was to rise up and build. Verse 19, and when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, now comes the third guy, and Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. In other words, they regarded us with contempt. And said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? In other words, Nehemiah, are you're plotting a rebellion against King Artaxerxes. You know better than that, even though they knew that Nehemiah had letters from the king. They were trying to confuse the people, the ones that just received the message from Nehemiah. Again, the moment that any of you, me, this church, any Christian, the moment that you rise up and say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, I have the plan of God, I'm going to tell you, others are going to mock you, they're going to ridicule you, they are going to laugh at you, and they're going to oppose you. In other words, they could have said, Nehemiah, this rubbish and all this stuff, Ezra didn't clean it up, Zerubbabel didn't clean it up, it's been that way for nearly 100 years. And now you're going to clean this place up? I don't think so. They were mocking them. And that's the same thing that happens to us. Now listen, two things. Number one, did Nehemiah argue with his enemies? No. Did his enemies discourage Nehemiah? No. You know why? Because Nehemiah had the plan. And the good hand of God was upon him. Amen? Just like it is upon you. And boy, I look, oh God, no, Nehemiah, he's in charge now. Watch this, verse 20. So I answered them, you know, turn or burn, no, and said to them, do your worst, in other words. He looked at them and said, do your worst. And here's why. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. What a word. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage, you have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you have no claim or share because you have no heritage with us. You're not Jews, you're foreigners, you're Samaritans, you're outcast. Ammonites are not even allowed, it says in Deuteronomy, to come into the temple. He says, oh no. Nehemiah is saying, you think we're going to do this in our strength, our power, by our own might? Oh, no, no. He says, listen, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. And we're going to rebuild Jerusalem's walls and gates. We're going to clean out all the rubbish. And you're not going to have one share or any part in it. Why? Again, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. And he'll prosper us too. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now unto him, meaning God our Father, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that dwells within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to not one generation, but to all generations forever and ever. He says, amen. Listen. You don't and I don't, listen carefully. We don't question the fact that God is able. But do you believe that he is able for you? for whatever it might be in your life. Tell me one thing that God cannot do. For with God, the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. All things, Jesus said, are possible to those who believe. The word, you've heard me say so many times, the word difficult, too hard for me, is not in God's vocabulary. He says, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask. We ask so little of God because we don't spend enough time in prayer, believing God for the impossible. It says, above all that we ask or even think, and man, I can think a lot of things. Loved one, listen. You know what? The God of himself, it says, will prosper you. Prayer, you want to be a leader in your home, in your workplace, as a father, as a mother. You want to be a pastor. You want to be step into ministry. You need to remember and never forget this. Prayer is your lifeline to leadership. Pray. God is not impressed with how we pray or how long we pray. Do you understand? That isn't impressed. Or using the King James, No. It's that when we approach God and we believe him and we humble ourselves before him, we can do nothing without Jesus. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Prayer is the lifeline of leadership. Listen, and we are what we are because of what we do with the opportunities that God gives us. And if we don't, how many opportunities have we missed? I was speaking with a gentleman tonight who told me about an opportunity that he missed just this week with a person who came up to him, and he was in a hurry. We've all been there, but he had a chance to talk to him about Christ. I've been there. We've all been in a hurry, haven't we? Oh, listen, no, I don't want those opportunities to pass us by. Listen, it says, and I know it's time to go home, the God of heaven himself will prosper you. Here's what I've learned over the years that I've been in ministry, that I don't have to be afraid. I have to be wise. I have to pray. I have to plan with God. I have to obey the Word of God. I have to understand what the Word of God means. Okay, but listen, I don't have to be fearful to step out and serve God, because where God guides, he always provides. You see, that's why he said the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Listen, when God calls you, I talked to a fellow the other day about being in the ministry, wonderful brother. And I said, and we talk about education, Bible college and this. And I said, those are wonderful things. But you know what? If God calls you, he then equips you. Do you know God and the Holy Spirit in 5 seconds can give you 5 PhDs? Do you understand? I mean, listen, he is all we need. He is the divine helper of the church. God called uneducated and untrained men and women. Listen, no, we don't have to be fearful. We just found out in chapter 2 that when God charges us with his plans, he pays the bills. And that's what God does. You see, the God of heaven himself, when you step out with his plan, will prosper you. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord. Oh, how rich, how wonderful, how good is your word that you've exalted above your very name. We give you praise because in the words of Nehemiah, you are indeed the great and awesome God, and there is none like you. And it's to you that we come tonight. May every need be met in this body. May you touch every heart, every person, every marriage, their finances, their health, whatever they might need, their mental state, Lord, their troubled heart, they're troubled. Lord, a mind that may be depressed and worried, let it just be displaced and let it be gone. because you, God, the God of heaven, our Father which art in heaven, you himself, you prosper us. You lead us. You guide us. You protect us. You're the great shepherd of the sheep. And we love you. Thank you for letting us be the sheep of your pasture tonight. Touch your people, Lord. May they experience the height, the depth, the width, the length of your incredible love. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you have given us your plan for this church, and that it's thriving, and that it's growing and changing the lives of people, not only here, Lord, but across the world. Who would have ever thought that? There's no one like you. We pray all of this tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?